fourth chapter of the book of Luke. So as you're turning there, just to preface this evening, the Lord had put on my heart to talk a little bit about this fourth chapter. And what caused me to go there was I was thinking about Jesus. And, we see a lot in the gospel records of his ministry and all the things that he did and where he preached. And I was thinking about how it all began, how he began his ministry. And the first couple of chapters of the book of Luke, we read about, him being baptized, how the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And then the Holy Spirit, he was led into a wilderness before his ministry began. And I was thinking about, how he came out of that wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights, and the first person to come and greet him was the enemy. And so if you're there in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, let's go ahead and read that portion of Scripture, and specifically we're going to spend a little time tonight talking about the temptations that Satan had put before him. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up to an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, now here is Satan quoting Scripture, He shall give his angels charge over thee, and keep thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering unto him said, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about." See, the enemy wasted no time, did he? He wasted no time at all attacking Jesus. At a time, now we know that Jesus always was. He created all the worlds. He was one with God forever. He had no beginning. But as a man, he had a physical body. And he had physical needs just like we all do. And I can't imagine how hungry he must have been, because he had to be a man so he could relate to us as men and women. And so what's the first thing that the enemy does? He attacks him physically and tempts him that way. Jesus began his earthly ministry shortly after he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That 40 days and 40 nights, that period of perfect testing, during this time, Jesus was alone in the wilderness. He just had time with his Father. There was no record of him being with anybody else, nobody else there to minister to him, to help him, to console him. It was a time of just him and the Father in preparation for his earthly ministry. I first want to note that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit that led him into the wilderness. When I was thinking about how this story relates to us, and that's what I want to really think about tonight, is how sometimes we're led into a wilderness also. But it's not by the enemy. Oftentimes it's led by the Holy Spirit. So we can be alone with God. It can be a frightening and a challenging time. You know, when we first accepted, each of us had to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Weren't you filled with joy? Amen. And wonder? And the bliss of the joy knowing that you're saved. And that joy lasted for a period of time, didn't it? But guess what? If your experience was like mine, how soon did it take the enemy to come and start to tempt you and tell you that what you experienced wasn't true? And he would lie to you. He would take scripture and twist it, turn it, and maybe confuse your mind. But all of our past was erased, wasn't it? It was like nothing had ever happened before. We have a new life in Christ. You know, I think sometimes it's easier for a believer, but sometimes it's harder to, it's easier to be an unbeliever. I mean, you think about it. You know, it's easy to be an unbeliever, you know, because there's no responsibility. There's no one to be over you. There's no authority. You can do whatever you want. It's hard sometimes to be a believer, though, isn't it? To stand the persecutions and the trials and the things of that nature. You know, some people think being a Christian's easy. It ain't. A lot of times it's not. There will be a wilderness experience for all of us. There probably has been for all, you know, and there are going to be more. You can count on it. But you know, what Satan means for evil, God means for good. He means it for our good. Satan would use these experiences, these things that tempt our minds and try and sway us from the Word of God, to discourage us in our walk. He lies to us. He's the father of all lies. But we have an opportunity to rule and reign jointly with Jesus Christ. That's what we've been given. And when Jesus told Satan, "Get thee behind me," we need to do the same thing. Satan, get behind me. I'm looking ahead. See, Jesus said, "Get behind me. I'm looking ahead." So his first temptation, again, it was Satan this time that led Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. Satan led Jesus. Now, Satan knew who Jesus was. I mean, he knew him. Of course he knew him. And he knew what his purpose was to be here on earth. He knew it. Why do you think Satan attacked Jesus right away? It was to keep him from his appointed destiny at the cross. Because if Satan had persuaded Jesus, then mankind would be lost forever. So he wasn't just trying to defeat Jesus, he was just trying to defeat us in the process and everybody that followed after, to keep him from his ministry. So immediately after Jesus returned from the wilderness experience, Satan tempted Jesus while he was in his weakest physical condition. Try going out into the woods for 40 nights. No way. Jesus hungered. What better opportunity for Satan to attack him when he was most weak? Satan also knew that Jesus possessed the power to miraculously turn this stone into a loaf of bread. Now here we have the creator of the entire universe, all the worlds, everything that's in it. He created everything. It would have been nothing for him to, boop, turn that stone into a loaf of bread. But what did Jesus do? He didn't. I thought, well, why didn't he? Well, it wasn't because he wanted to, you know, eat some bread. You know, I thought about Jesus and all the miracles he did. That would have been a miracle. But you know, every miracle that I ever read in the book of life, Jesus never did for himself. He did it for people. He did it for you and me. He never looked at himself. He was always looking at others. That's why he came. Jesus denied and sacrificed himself for the salvation of all mankind. I mean, he had nowhere to lay his head. And I thought of the contrast, you know, thinking about Jesus and being hungry. What about Esau? There's old Esau, you know. He comes in from a hunting trip and he's really hungry. And he sells his birthright for a bowl of stew. Now, Jesus could never sell his birthright. He would never do that. Satan is so stupid. What was he thinking? Jesus would even consider that? Satan spoke to Jesus much like he spoke to Eve in the garden by appealing to his flesh, because Jesus was man. He was the Son of Man. He was God of very God. And Satan tried to deceive Jesus in saying, hey, prove yourself. Prove that you're the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. Well, Jesus didn't need to prove himself to anybody. I mean, Satan is really not very smart. I don't give him any credit at all. We read, for all things were created by him and for him, and without him nothing was made that was made. How easy it would have been for him to turn a stone into a loaf of bread. Come on. Likewise, you know, we've been afforded all the riches of heaven by Christ Jesus. And so like Paul, when we read about Paul, he says, I count all things but loss that I may win Christ. And we also read in the scriptures, you know, Jesus said, don't think about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. You know, God will provide that for you. Praise his name. Also in verse 4, we find the three simple word phrase, and this is what I think is just so wonderful, the theme about this part of scripture. The three words, it is written. Jesus rebuffs Satan by saying, hey, we're going to go back to the word of God. Not only is it the word of God, but I wrote it. Okay, I wrote, you know, and it says, three words, it is written. You know, the phrase, it is written, is found exactly 80 times in scripture. 80, tie? What is the number of 80 indicative of? Strength. Something that is written has a different and unique and superior power than folklore or things that are just said word of mouth. You consider, for example, you know, your marriage license. It's written. It's recorded in the county. You think of maybe you own a home. The title to your home, the deed of trust, the promissory note, those are all written documents, and they're recorded. You go into a courtroom. Let's say you've been in a courtroom, and maybe you have two people who, you know, don't have, maybe they're in contention with one another, and they each present their side of their case to the judge. And there's one that has written documentation, and the other one doesn't bring anything in. Well, who do you think the judge is going to side with? The one who has the written documentation. And a lot of these things we know in the world, in a society, they're recorded. They're recorded, why? Because they're public records then, for anybody to see. This is a public record for anybody to see. It is written. So of course, Jesus references the scriptures. You know? And you know, Satan knows the scriptures too. He does. But he'll take them and twist them and turn them and say, oh, God didn't say that. Or he didn't mean this. This is what he meant. We always need to go back to the word of God. Always. If there's ever a question or doubt or debate, go to the word of God. And you know, it doesn't matter. We have a lot of things going on in society, and we always will. It's like, well, what do you think about this topic? And what do you think about that topic? It doesn't matter what I think about a topic. What does the word of God say? What does the word of God say? That's my source. That's my public record. You say that and say, well, let's go see what the word of God says. Oh, I don't want to go there. Well, maybe they do, and that's great. We have the Word of God. That's all we need. That's all we need to defend our position, because we are His. Jesus used the Scriptures to refute Satan's temptations, and all we need to do is reference His Word. That's all we need to do. It's our girdle of truth on which all the other armor is attached, the girdle of truth. So when Jesus answered Satan's temptation, he simply turned to the written word of God, and he was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's what Jesus was quoting. A little side note about manna. When I research this, I'm like, wow. Exodus 16:15. First of all, do you know manna? Found 17 times in Scripture. We know what 17 is indicative of. Exodus 16:15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Exodus 16:31. And the house of Israel called the name therefore manna. And it was like coriander seed. I love this part. White, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Numbers 11:6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. See, that's all we need. We just need the word of God. Psalm 78:24, this is so beautiful. And it rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. John 6:58, that this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Jesus said, "Take my body. This is my bread. This is your bread. Feed on me." And in Revelation 2:17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Then the second time Jesus was tempted of Satan, you know, Jesus tempted him in a different way. That didn't work. Well, let's see what else I've got. How about the world's kingdoms and worldly power? How ridiculous. Verses 5 and 6. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And I'm thinking, that's the future kingdoms too. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me." Who are the kingdoms of this world controlled by? The enemy. "And to whosoever I will give it." He is so dumb. 'Satan led Jesus up into a high mountain. And a high mountain in Scripture was a place of worship to God, a place of exaltation, a place of reward, an overlook from which to see great distances, a place to look down from, and a place of dominion and rulership. So naturally, Satan would take him up there. Examples in Scripture, Isaiah 49. "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." In Mark 9:2, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." He was transfigured on the mountaintop. He wasn't transfigured in the valley. All these wonderful things, and there's so many more. How about Revelation 21:10? "He carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." It's a mountaintop experience. But Satan used that. He twisted that, didn't he? From such a high point, Satan tempted Jesus with the power and the wealth of the world. But we know that Satan is the prince and the power of this world right now. But he's on a chain. You know? The wealth of this world is limited. It is temporal at best. But our world, the kingdom that we are entering into, and by God's grace, we've already been, we're there. It's forever. It's eternal. And the wealth of it is, you can't even measure it. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time saw Jesus, he had Jesus see it. Past, present, future. All the worlds, the kingdoms cannot remotely compare to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And it's all because of Jesus. It has nothing to do with me. Verse 6. We'll get done in a few minutes here. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. All the power a man can attain in this world cannot be compared with the power of the one who created all the worlds, the heavens and the universe. You know, men have this inherent power, lust for power, and we see it all the time. Men lust power, money, greed. I was thinking how many, over the course of human history, how many hundreds of millions, if not billions of human beings have been murdered, killed, because somebody was greedy. A political leader, a military leader, you name it. They wanted power. Men have always had this insatiable thirst for power and dominion over other people. But only God is worthy of all power, all praise, all honor, all worship, all glory. You know, and Satan here in this verse even acknowledged that he did not earn this world. It was given to him. Well, who gave it to him? God did. It was given to him for a season by God. You see, Satan can't even boast that this is his. He says right here, it was given to me. He is just so stupid. I can't. Jesus' reply was once again perfect, as he referenced the scripture saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, in verse 12. Jesus references Deuteronomy 6:16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. So Satan's first temptation tried Jesus physically and the human need for food. He was near starvation. Satan's second temptation appealed to the power that Satan said he could give him over all mankind and all the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus refused Satan's temptations and declared that only God is worthy of all worship. The first commandment that was given to Moses, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Satan wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him. Can you imagine that? But there, you know, there are people that bow down and they worship Satan. We need to pray for those folks. You know, the greatest deception in the world is when someone doesn't realize they've been deceived. It is. Jesus' third temptation. I love this one. As we noted earlier, Satan's objective was to keep Jesus from the cross. You see, Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and he had referenced him previously in this portion of Scripture. And Satan knew that Jesus had now become a man of flesh and blood, and thus would die as an ordinary man. And he was now tempting Jesus once again, appealing to his humanity, and thus derail him from his destiny, which was the cross and the resurrection from the tomb. Let's read verses 9 through 11. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a high pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, here we go again, he shall give his angels charge over thee and keep thee. Now this is Satan quoting scripture. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And how does Jesus respond? And Jesus answered him, saying, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus was quoting Psalms 91, 9 through 12. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. See, Satan knows scripture. He does. But see, he takes it totally out of its proper meaning. And Satan, again, he uses scripture all the time, but not correctly. That's why we are told by Paul, study the scriptures to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? See, Satan's not rightly dividing the word of truth. He's so far from it, he doesn't even know up from down. So again, Jesus references what had already been written by the prophets concerning himself. In verse 12, Jesus said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In Deuteronomy 6:16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye did in Massah. Also Exodus 17:7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You see, they doubted God's faithfulness to them. Is he here or is he not here? You see, these first temptations of Satan were intended to keep Jesus from what he was destined to do. And that was to save mankind. Satan is the great deceiver. There's nobody, and I don't want to give him any credit, but he's really good at it. You know, but I don't give him any credit. We have Christ living in us. I mean, it's so easy when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you've been filled, it is so easy to see the difference, you know? And it's just like, oh, get thee behind me, Satan. That's not of God. It's like all of a sudden you can see things so clearly. I hope you've had that experience. You see, Satan can only appeal to the weakness of our flesh. He has no power or dominion or authority over the new creation, which is Christ in you and me, the hope of glory. He doesn't. He can only play on the one string that he has. And it's just an awful sound. You know, you got maybe a kid that tries to learn how to play the violin. Ooh. Anyway. Then in verses 13 through 15, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. That's how it all began. So to close, in like Jesus, we're going to be tempted. You know, Satan's going to try. But see, he's already been defeated. And it could be a physical trial. It could be a mental trial. It could be a financial trial. But again, all these temptations are of the world. And that's all that Satan can do. He can't take your salvation. He can't deny you the right to rule and reign with Jesus forever. I mean, think of the promises that you have. He would never rescind any of his promises because he wouldn't do it, because he can't do it, because that's not his nature. By nature, everything that he said he shall do, he will do. I mean, take it to the bank. You can use any term you want. You know, in poker they say, I'm all in. God is all in for you. Because he gave you his only begotten son. And he's given you all the wealth that you can't even imagine what awaits you in glory. I was thinking about old Job. You know, when we're tempted, just ask yourself, is this of God or is this of the enemy? He did allow the hedge, which he had placed around Job, to be lowered. But it wasn't because Job had done anything wrong. God did it to prove Job's faithfulness. In fact, God had to point out that righteous man, Job, to Satan. Hast thou considered my servant Job? No, where is he? Job 2:12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And in Job 1:22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He was faithful. I can't imagine somebody who's lost more than Job did. Curse God and die? No, I won't. I won't do it. I can't do it. Precious hearts, this nature, this old nature, Paul says we're to reckon it dead. I looked up that word in that context, and it means reckon is number 3049 in the Greek. It means to conclude. Conclude that your old nature is dead. It also means to count. Count your old nature as dead. To despise. Despise your old nature. It's filthy. Suppose, think on. There's nothing of eternal value that Satan could offer you. But in the new man, we now live the life of Christ, which has been imputed to us. And this is life eternal, all powerful and all perfect, just as Jesus is. See, that's something Satan can't give us. There's just no way. The only true wealth is from above. And it's a wealth that can never end. It's a wealth that can never be taken away. It's a wealth that can never be measured. It's a wealth that is securely promised to all of us because it's been given to us by covenant, by the blood of Jesus. It was sealed with the blood of Jesus. There can be no greater validation than to be sealed by the blood of the Lamb. I want to conclude tonight by just reading two portions of Scripture, and they're over in the epistles of Peter. First in 1 Peter in 4, verses 1 and 2. Peter wrote, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Reckon it dead. It is dead. And then over in 2 Peter 3, the last two verses, which we all know so well. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest thou ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, and Jesus taught about the regions with power and authority, and people marveled because they'd never heard anything like him before. There had never been anything like that before. Before there was only the law. But Jesus, he never came to judge. He came to save. Praise his name. I hope he comes tonight.